If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to the 119th Psalm. This is a psalm that I've been meditating on recently, and I wanted to share something that was an encouragement to me, and I hope it will be to you. Of course, the 119th Psalm is a song of tribute to the Scriptures. We don't know who wrote this psalm, but whoever he is, he's gone through a period of great difficulty in his life. He's been surrounded by enemies, his name dragged through the mud. He's faced the loss of reputation and even the loss of his livelihood. Though many know that this is a song of the Scriptures, what few know is that it is actually a song of lament. And in the dark night of the psalmist's soul, God's word was his light. It was his comfort, his instruction, his guide. Now this psalm is an acrostic consisting of 22 stanzas. Each stanza has 8 verses and emphasizes in order a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So in Hebrew, all 8 verses of a particular stanza will start with a Hebrew letter. By writing this way, the psalmist is revealing the glory of God's word from A to Z. Look with me at the 57th verse, if you will. Psalm 119, verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet into thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. I want you to notice that phrase at the beginning of verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. And the title of the message tonight is, The Lord is my portion. What does the psalmist mean when he says, the Lord is his portion? I don't know about you, but I immediately think of food. I'm a Baptist, after all. When I think about a portion, I think of something that was so good, I want another portion, seconds or thirds, depending on what it is, maybe even fourths. That's not really the idea when the psalmist says, thou art my portion. The word here refers primarily to the promised land. If you remember, God promised the land to Abraham. Then his descendants spent 400 years in Egypt longing for that land. They came out of Egypt in the Exodus. They got to the border of the promised land, but they couldn't go in because they didn't believe God. They turned back and spent 40 years in the wilderness. After 440 years of waiting, they finally cross the Jordan and they go into the land. They have all of these incredible battles. The walls of Jericho fall down and the sun stands still and the people finally conquer their land. After all of the warring and conquering is over, they go to Joshua. And you remember what Joshua did? He divided the land by family and he gave each family their portion in the land. Now that's the historical setting when the psalmist said, you, Lord, are my portion. He was saying, you, Lord, are my inheritance. What does that really mean? I think it means at least 4 things. First of all, the psalmist was saying that God was his goal. God was his goal. For 440 years, the goal of the Jewish people was to get in that land, to get their portion. While they were slaving away, making Pharaoh's bricks in Egypt, they dreamed one day of having their own place and coming to their own inheritance, dwelling in a land of milk and honey. The psalmist is saying here, God, you are my goal. You're the thing I'm really going after. You're the thing I'm aiming for. Let me ask you tonight, what are your goals in life? Everyone has goals. Maybe you have financial goals, family goals, vacation goals. Let me ask you, if you made a list of the top 5 goals of your life, what would they be? What are the 5 things you're really aiming for and going after in life? I want to go here and see this. I want to retire when I get to this age. I want to see my children succeed in these ways. Let me ask you a question. Would knowing God be anywhere on your list of the top 5 goals for your life? What the psalmist is saying here is that, Lord, even more than the slaves wanted a land, I want you. I want to know you. You are my goal. He was also saying not only was God his goal, God was his home. Because that's, of course, what the portion of the inheritance represented, right? A place to put down roots. This was a nomadic people that lived in a strange land for hundreds of years. And they wandered like pilgrims through the wilderness. They wanted a place where they could call their own. And when they came into the land and got their portion, they were finally home. Home is a place of safety and security, isn't it? It's a place where your loved ones live. You begin the day at home. Hopefully, you end the day at home. Your life revolves around it. Remember what Moses said in that great 90th Psalm? Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. We may live in tents in the wilderness, but God, if we have you, we're home. As we come to the 119th Psalm, this psalmist is going through a time of sadness and grief, surrounded by his enemies. He feels displaced in life, unsettled. What he's saying is, God, I'm not making anything in this world my safety or security. You are my safety. You are my security. My life revolves around you. In this way, could you say that God is your home? Do you begin and end the day with him? Does your life revolve around your relationship with him? Do you feel settled and safe no matter what is going on in life because God is your safety and your security? Folks, God should not be an acquaintance that you visit once or twice a week when you come to church. He should feel like the dearest and closest family member that you have, and your relationship with him ought to be your home. He should be your portion. God was his goal. God was his home. God was his treasure. Because the portion of their inheritance was not only the place where they would live, it was the place where they would make their livelihood. They would work the land. It was an agrarian culture. From this portion, they would provide for their families and they would become prosperous. To them, the inheritance was a place of treasure. In verse 61 here, remember the psalmist said that the bands of the wicked had robbed him. The bands of the wicked. Not band like a musical, okay? This is not like West Side Story or anything, all right? They're not singing as they rob him. Groups of wicked men surrounded him and robbed him and they stole his possessions. They impoverished him. He says, God, my portion is not anything that can be taken with human hands. My portion is you. Remember what Jesus said? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. The psalmist is saying this, you are my treasure. If I have you, I'm rich. In Exodus 32, Moses was on Mount Sinai. He was up there getting the Ten Commandments and he delayed to come down. The people were worried. So they come to Aaron and they say, Aaron, make us a golden calf. We want a God that we can see and a God that we can touch. God's like we had in Egypt. Aaron makes a golden calf for the people. And if you'll remember, they got drunk and they danced and they worshiped this golden calf. Moses was on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. The people were in the valley breaking just about all of them. Moses comes down. He throws the tablets down. God judges the people. Then God tells them in Exodus 33, this people is so stubborn and stiff-necked, I cannot go with them through the wilderness. I will consume them in the way. Moses, I will send my angel to go before you, but I am not going. Now, many people would have considered that a dream offer. God, we can have your blessings without having you. I can have victory and riches and success without having to worry about reading my Bible or praying or going to church. You know, a lot of religious people serve God just because they're afraid they'll hit him with the stick if they don't. And a lot of other religious people serve God just for what they can get out of it. Let me ask you a question. What if you could have all the material blessings you want without a relationship with God? Would it be worth it? Remember what Moses said. If your presence go not with us, carry us up not hence. In other words, God, if you're not going, I'm not going. God, I'd rather be in a Chevy with you than in a Cadillac without you. I'd rather live in a tent with you than in a mansion without you. The land without the Lord is just dirt, and if you're not going, I'm not going either. Let me ask you, what do you want more than you want God? What's your real treasure in life? The psalmist was saying when he said, you are my portion, you are my treasure. You're the place where I find riches. You're my portion. He was also saying God was his reward. Because what was the promised land? It was a reward for the people who had come through the wilderness, who had been victorious in their battle against the nations around them. If I could say it this way, the portion was their payday. We're all motivated by reward, aren't we? Did you know that your brain has a reward center? It's called the mesolimbic system. When you eat, the mesolimbic system says, that's good. You need to do that again so you don't die. Some of our mesolimbic system are overactive, I do believe, at least mine. You get a dopamine hit when you do something that's supposed to be good for you. You know, that's why social media is so addicting for you. When somebody hits the like button or the share button, it activates that reward system in your brain. It makes it very, very addictive. This is why, for instance, performance reviews and promotions motivate people at work. We are motivated by reward. Are there rewards for the Christian life? Yeah, right? Does God use rewards to motivate his people? Yes, he does. He designed us. He knows how we operate. Let me ask you, what's the reward of the Christian life? We say, Pastor, I don't want to answer wrong, but I think it's heaven. Well, that's partially right, isn't it? But let me ask you, if you could have heaven with all of its beauty, if you could live in a place with no sickness, with all of your friends and families gathered around, yes, no more sin, no more conflict, could you be completely satisfied in a heaven like that if Jesus was not there? And if your answer is yes, then your portion is really in people and homes and health and things on earth and not in Christ. Is God really your portion? Let me ask it another way. If I asked you to plan out your perfect day, you could do anything you wanted to do on your perfect day. You could go anywhere you wanted to go and be with whoever you wanted to be with. Guys, in this scenario, you could see the Cowboys win a Super Bowl. We're really using our imaginations tonight, all right? Ladies, you could go shopping on Madison Avenue with an unlimited credit card. Maybe you could spend a day at the beach or in the mountains. Be with anybody that you wanted to be with. Let me ask you, as you plan that perfect day, does Jesus have any part in that day? Would making time for him be a priority in that day? When you think about a perfect day, do you think about communing with him? Eternity, by the way, is God's perfect day. And he was not content to live it without you, was he? And that's why Jesus came and shed his blood. You know, he could have stayed in his heaven and kept it all to himself, couldn't he? But he wanted you. Can you honestly say tonight that God is your portion? He's your goal, not just a means for getting your goal. Because let's be honest, that's how we like to use God sometimes. Can you say tonight, he's your home, day in and day out. You're living life with him. It really does revolve around him. He's your treasure. He's your reward, and you are living in light of the day that you will spend eternity with him. I just want to encourage you tonight, take God as your portion. Don't just make him part of your life. Make him the priority of your life. A lot of people treat God like he's some kind of accessory. Like he's a purse or a piece of jewelry or a ball cap you just throw on as you leave the house. He should not be your accessory. He should be your necessity. He should be your everything. And what a privilege that this great God would allow people like you and me to take him as our portion and inheritance, for sinners to say, you're mine, that we could make our home with him. Make God your portion. Make him your great priority. Not just an accessory, not just an also-ran, but the necessity of your life. The one thing that you say, if I don't have anything else, but I have that, life is good. That's what the psalmist was saying. I've been robbed of so many things, but I have God. He's my portion, and that's okay. Now, what would it really look like if God was your portion? And that's what this stanza is about. I'm going to give you just a few quick things from this particular stanza of Psalm 119 that will be true if God is your portion. Number one, if God is your portion, God's word will be your portion. Look again at verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words.
Folks, if God is your portion, God's word will be your portion.
It is no chore to read words from home, is it? I know, like many of you, I travel a little bit throughout the week. And when I travel and I get to a place and I'm preaching at a church and trying to be a blessing to a preacher, I try to put my foot down and encourage the people where I am and be all in right where I am. But when I travel, my favorite part of the day for sure is when I get back to the hotel room and I get to pick up the phone and call Tori and Will and Anna and find out about how things went at home. Tell them about my day and hear about their day. My favorite part of the trip is always the end of the trip, when I get to come home. Can you relate with that? When you're away from home, it's no chore to read words from home, to talk to people from home. Home is where you really want to be. Ladies and gentlemen, when God is your portion, it is no chore to read his word. That's what he says, "You, O Lord, are my portion. So I have said that I would keep thy words." When he's the main thing, you don't view time in his word as something you have to rush through so that you can get on to the important matters of your day. That is the important matter of your day because he's your portion. In another part of the psalm, he says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." David said in Psalm 19, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb." When Job went through his trial, he said, "I know that when I'm tried, I will come forth as gold, because I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." Ladies and gentlemen, more than our bodies need food, our soul needs the scriptures. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And when God is your portion, you will hunger and thirst for his word. And I think, by the way, that's why many of you have gone without dinner and you have fought traffic so you can be in God's house on a Wednesday night, because you do hunger for God's word. And I commend you for that. Notice the psalmist does not just say, "You are my portion and I will read your word." "I have said that I will keep your words." When God is your portion, it's not just reading, it's obeying. Remember what Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John wrote, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." It is no chore to hear from home, and it is no chore to obey a loving father like we have. And when God is your portion, his word will be your portion, and you will see it as a treasure, not just something to get through every day. Look at verse 58. "I give thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." When God is your portion, God's favor will be your portion. "I entreated thy favor with thy whole heart." When God is your portion, if I could say it this way, you want to please him. You want God's smile on your life. I remind you tonight that we do not deserve his favor. Look at the second part of verse 58. "Be merciful unto me according to thy word." You might in your Bible circle that word favor and then circle that word mercy and connect the two. We're reminded tonight that God's favor always comes to sinful people by way of mercy. Not by way of merit, but by way of mercy. I'd remind you tonight that there was only one who had the favor, only one person who ever really lived a God-pleasing life. As was baptized in the Jordan River, God the Father said of God the Son, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He gave his own testimony when he said, "I do always those things that please the Father." Only one lived a life that truly pleased God. And on the cross, the one who pleased God died for those who had displeased God, so that when we come to him by faith, God can be pleased with us. And as I have told you so many times over the years, Spurgeon said, "God is so perfectly pleased with Christ that when we're in him, he is perfectly pleased with us." And now we seek God's favor, not because we need it, but because we already have it. Do you understand, believer, that when God looks down on your life because he sees you through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, that he smiles on you? You have his pleasure. And now you live to please him because it's something you already possess. Let me ask you, what child loves his parent more?
A child who's loved unconditionally. A child who is affirmed, who knows that he lives in the pleasure of his parents. Or the child who has never shown any affection, who's never shown any love, whose parents are never pleased. Which child will feel more secure? Which child will live more for the pleasure of his parents? Mercy is a much greater motivator than merit. Love, a much greater motivator than law. Do you know the mercy and grace of God tonight? Do you know it? Do you sense God's pleasure on your life right now? Do you know the mercy and grace of God? Then live for the pleasure of the one who gave it to you as a free gift. And when the Lord is your portion, his favor will be your portion. When God is your portion, God's ways will be your portion. Look at verse 59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The psalmist is describing an experience of repentance here. Did you see that? When he sought God with his whole heart, his mind was then turned to his own ways. When you seek God and you come into his presence and you seek his pleasure, you will inevitably experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit. God will reveal your sin. When we come into the presence of a holy God, we discover how sinful we truly are. And yes, thank God that sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus. But if you love the Lord Jesus and he has convicted you of a sin, you'll want to get that thing right so there's nothing between you and the Savior. When we come into God's presence, we often experience conviction. God in his mercy does not want to leave us in conviction. That's a miserable place to live. And some people come to church and they're convicted about the same old sin week out, week in and week out, and they're absolutely miserable. God wants so much more for you than that. Conviction is supposed to be temporary. You're not supposed to live there. When you come into God's presence and you feel sinful, the Holy Spirit convicts you. What are you supposed to do with that? You're supposed to get right with God. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the psalmist's words, you turn your feet to his ways. You repent. He says you make haste to keep his commands. I like that. You make haste. I think about Zacchaeus that we preached about on Sunday. Jesus came to his tree and he looked up and Zacchaeus recognized. He sees me. He knows me. He loves me. Zacchaeus, come down. We're going to your house for dinner. And what did Zacchaeus do? That little guy came out of that tree as fast as he could because Jesus wanted to go with him. And ladies and gentlemen, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, convicts you of some sin, what he's really saying is, I want to fellowship with you. I want to bless you at a level I can't bless you at right now. So get right with God, come down out of that tree, and let's go home, is what he's trying to say. And I encourage you to make haste. Spurgeon said to be slow to keep the commands of God is to break them. When God is your portion, God's ways will be your portion. When God is your portion, God's praise will be your portion. Look at verse 61. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. At midnight, I will rise and give thanks to thee. Now remember what he said in verse 61. He's been robbed. Someone has come into his home and violated his sense of safety and security. If you have ever been robbed, you know how difficult it is to sleep through the night. Every little sound will wake you up. Every little thing gets your attention. I've never been robbed, but one morning many years ago, a drunk did try to come into our house. He thought it was his house, and it wasn't. And I'm going to tell you, it took me weeks to sleep through the night again. The psalmist can't sleep here. Everything's been taken from him. He's been violated. So what does he do? He can't sleep through the night, so he reminds himself God is his portion. God is his home, his safety and security. And guess what happens as he meditates on God? He begins to sing. Folks, if there is a lack of thanksgiving and praise in our life, it is an indication that something else has become our portion.
And I want you to think about that. When there's no thanksgiving and praise in our life, it means that we value and esteem something more than we value God. We're deprived of this thing, so we complain and we turn angry and we turn bitter and we stop singing and we get sour. What does that show us? That we valued that thing more than we should have. If I can lose anything and it takes my joy and it takes my song, that shows me that thing was more important to me than it should have been. But the psalmist had the right perspective. These things in my house were just things. They've taken them, but they can't take my song because they can't take my portion, and my portion is God. And when God is your portion, no one can touch your joy. Nobody. When the Lord is your portion, God's praise will be your portion. Lastly, when the Lord is your portion, God's people will be your portion. Look at verse 63. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. And isn't that true? Teach me thy statutes. He said, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee. You know, folks, we have to choose our companions. Ultimately, we do. Someone has said that we are all the sum of our three closest friends. I think there's some wisdom in that. Proverbs says, a wise man walketh with wise men, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. As I heard Tom Farrell say many years ago, you cannot run with skunks and expect to smell like roses. Because the Lord is my portion, my companions will be those who fear God and keep his commandments. When God is your portion, you want to surround yourself with other people who have made him their portion. You know, there is a cumulative effect that happens in the life of a believer when he surrounds himself with people who love God. It encourages him. It warms him. It increases him. It helps him to grow. I heard about a preacher who visited a church member who had gotten out of church, and it was in the middle of the wintertime. As he walked into this man's living room, he had a blazing fire in the fireplace. Logs just stacked high. The thing was really going. The pastor, of course, said to the member, we've missed you. We want you to come back to church. Why are you forsaking the assembling of yourself together? The man said to him, you know, I don't see what the big deal is. I can watch sermons on the internet right here from this living room. I can pray and read my Bible at home. I can love God just as much here as I can at church. So why do I need church? What the pastor did, he didn't say a word. He got some tongs and he reached into the fireplace. He took one of those logs off the fire and he set it to the side. And in silence, he stood there and looked as that log that was burning and blazing suddenly began to flicker out in smoke. After the log had completely lost all of its fire, the pastor looked at the man and said, I hope to see you on Sunday. And the man was there on Sunday. Folks, we burn brighter for God together. We love the Lord Jesus more as a group than we can as individuals. Choose to make your closest companions those who fear God and keep his commandment. This must be the practice of our life if we want God to stay our portion. John said, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. I know it's an unusual phrase, but it struck my heart. What does it mean that God is my portion? When God's your portion, his words, his favor, his ways, his praise, and his people will be the priority in your life. Let me ask you, is your relationship with God an accessory, or is it your great necessity? Is God really your priority? There is no portion or inheritance like the Lord. J.I. Packer was a writer of a generation ago, a great writer, and in his best-selling book, he asked, what is the best thing in life? Bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else? He answered, knowledge of God. That's our inheritance. God himself. Spurgeon wrote, the Christian knows no change with regard to God. He may be rich today and poor tomorrow. He may be sick today and well tomorrow. He may be happy today and distressed tomorrow. But there is no change with regard to his relationship to God. If God loved me yesterday, he loves me today. I am neither better nor worse in God than I ever was. Let prospects be blighted. Let hopes be blasted. Let joy be withered. Let mildew destroy everything. I have lost nothing of what I have in God. And ladies and gentlemen, when God is your portion, you can never lose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this encouraging section of Scripture, how it's helped me as I've studied it. Lord, so many times we put you on the back burner. So many times we treat you like you're not really the main thing. We have so many goals and so many treasures and so many things that we're aiming for with very little thought of you. Oh, Lord, that ought to never be the case. Help us, Lord, to say what the psalmist said. You are my portion. Not money, not work, not pleasure, nothing. You are my portion. You're what I'm really living for. You are my priority in life. And God, help us to prove that by treasuring your word and treasuring your people, by being obedient to your ways, by living for your pleasure. And would to God every person here could say with the psalmist from the bottom of my heart, you are my portion. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.